We read God's word this evening as that is found in Titus chapter 3. The epistle of Paul to Titus chapter 3. And we'll read the whole chapter, Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word in the book of Titus. The text that we consider this evening is verses 4 and 5 of Titus 3. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Titus 3, verses 4 and 5 magnifies the wonder work of God that is regeneration. Literally, that word in verse 5, regeneration, a rebirth, born again, which affords us a great illustration as we consider this merciful washing of regeneration, and that is physical birth. And even with physical birth, we stand in awe at that miracle. We stand in awe at the wonder and the mystery of conception of life in the womb of a mother, whereby life that had not been there before is there, authored by God Himself, the Lord and Giver of life. And we marvel at the reality of that infant's birth into the world, in which he or she opens his or her eyes into all of the sights and sounds of a whole new world, full of all new experiences. That is a profound wonder, physical birth. But no less profound, and no less wonderful, and no less mysterious is the washing of regeneration. and spiritual rebirth, whereby God implanted in us new life, whereby God translated us out of that sphere of death and sin and brought us into a whole new world of life, new life in Jesus Christ. Titus 3 then magnifies that wonder work of regeneration and extols the mercy of God in that work, extols the grace of God, extols the kindness and love of God, our Savior, from which that proceeded, magnifies God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Doctrine according to godliness. Doctrine according to godliness, because Titus is one of the three what is called pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, wherein the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, addresses pastors in the church, Timothy and Titus. And throughout the pastoral epistles, we read this phrase, doctrine according to godliness. And even though it uses a different word, we find the idea in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And that theme that runs through these letters is very applicable to the present text in Titus chapter 3. Because here the Apostle Paul is not just presenting doctrine and truth in an abstract way, but all now under this umbrella of doctrine according to godliness. And what we are going to see is that these truths revealed to us by God, they are after, they aim at, they tend to godliness. Good works. Verse 8 of chapter 3, we read, I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Later on in verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Well, what explains that fruit? Where does that fruit come from? Where from do the good works proceed? And the answer is by the Holy Spirit, who having regenerated us, daily renews us, the fruit of which is new and godly living, leading new and holy lives in all good works to the glory of God's name. So let us consider then Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, under the theme, the merciful washing of regeneration. Noticing in the first place, the washing of regeneration. Noticing in the second place, according to mercy, He saved us by the washing. And noticing in the third place, proceeding from divine love. And then tracing this wonder work of regeneration to its source in God's decree of electing love. Merciful washing of regeneration. Washing of regeneration according to mercy, proceeding from divine love. The main clause in Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. What is the main clause? And perhaps some of the students here have exercises in their English grammar classes of diagramming sentences. What's the main subject and what's the main verb in Titus 3, verses 4 and 5? The kernel of that of this text is He saved us. He, God, our Savior, saved us. And so this text magnifies salvation. Deliverance from sin, restoration, He saved us. And now consider the order of salvation. And so many of those things we find in Titus chapter 3. The saving act of God in verse 7 of justification. Titus 3 magnifies justification, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And by that act of God, He delivers us from the guilt of all of our sins. He forgives us with a full and free pardon for Jesus' sake. And He imputes to us and counts to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that He counts us righteous before Him and heirs of eternal life in spite of our sins and in spite of our sinfulness. That is a great saving act of God, releasing us and delivering us from the guilt of our sin and restoring us to a right relationship with God. So that's one of the works in the order of salvation that we read in Titus chapter 3. The text now, verses 4 and 5, concerns another saving act of God, that is regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And we're going to speak of that in more detail. That's the main idea that we consider this evening. But already now, notice that he calls it a washing. And even the word washing has that idea of cleansing and purifying and deliverance and restoration. And that word washing alludes to baptism as the sign and seal of these realities of which the text speaks. And so even as we consider the washing of regeneration, be put in mind of our own baptism and the significance of that baptism and the realities that that washing seals, even the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, it is important to distinguish justification that we spoke of earlier and renewing. Justification is a legal verdict. It is a judicial act. In justification, God does not transform us. He does not make us godly, make us good enough, and then pronounce us good enough. But God justifies the ungodly. That is, He pronounces that legal verdict to the believer in spite of his sins and his sinfulness. And that verdict of forgiveness and of being an heir of eternal life, we receive freely by faith, which is the gift of God. Now, when we go on and talk about regeneration and renewing, now in that act, we have God entering into our hearts and transforming us so that there is ethical change, as we will see. Now, what is this wonder work of regeneration and renewing? Well, consider verse 3. Verse 5 speaks of regeneration. Verse 3 describes our natural estate. Verse 3 describes what we were by nature. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. There is the natural estate of man. There is a graphic description of depravity and of corruption. There is a picture of mankind apart from the grace of God. And what a mess, what wretchedness, what misery, foolish, disobedient, deceived, slaving away after diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And you notice in verse 3, even from that one verse in Scripture, how depravity concerns the whole of man. It concerns his mind. By nature, we are foolish. We are deceived. There is a horrible darkness and blindness of mind, especially with respect to God's truth. Depravity concerns and affects the heart and the will. Verse 3 speaks of that we are by nature disobedient. There is a hardness of heart and a stubbornness and an obstinacy and a horrible, a will bent completely and horribly in the wrong direction. And then consider the life of depravity as that natural depravity expresses itself. And this is what it looks like. Serving, being slaves to various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, when you think of the Gentiles in the audience that the Apostle Paul was addressing, they could remember very well that former conversation in which they had walked and in which they had lived. And they could only have said amen to what the Apostle says in verse 3, but that's a word that we need to hear as well. Think about what the baptism form says, the very first thing, principal part of holy baptism, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin and subject to all misery, yea, to condemnation itself. There is the natural sphere, world, in which we traffic by nature, in which we have our spiritual existence, in which we live and in which we walk. And that's a filthy thing. God saved us, the apostle says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. That wonder work of regeneration. Verse 3 describes where we are, where we were by nature. Regeneration. Spiritual rebirth, this one-time act of God, whereby He gave us who were dead in trespasses and sins new life, whereby He translated us out of that sphere of death and sin and translated us into newness of life, implanting in our hearts the principle of the life of Jesus Christ Himself. This one-time act. Again, consider physical birth. That one-time event of physical birth in which a child who's been in the womb for months is born into the world. Think about that, what that infant's experience was in the womb. There was darkness and all kinds of different things. And now that child is born and it is light and it is life and activity and sounds and sights. It's a whole new world. Well, now in an even greater way, spiritual rebirth, this one-time act of God whereby He brought us into a whole new spiritual world in principle. And the effect of that is that there is now in us, planted in our hearts at regeneration, a new principle of life, a new governing principle that works itself out into a dramatically changed conversation. So that we who before were described in the terms of verse 3, lead new and holy lives to the glory of God's name. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, what is that idea of renewing? Well, there's two possible interpretations there of that idea of renewing. And the first interpretation is that the word renewing is another, the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing in a different way so that it's another way to describe regeneration. As a one-time act, and looking at that work of God in terms of that God made us new creatures, new creations in Jesus Christ, so that there is new. Now that interpretation does accord with the past tense of saved in verse 5, but there is another interpretation that has great ground to support it. And that's that renewing of the Holy Ghost in verse 5 refers to the daily renewing of our lives by the Holy Spirit. that proceeds from regeneration, whereby the Holy Spirit conforms us according and into the image of Jesus Christ. This transformation. Now, why do we say that there's support for that latter interpretation? And the reason is when you find that word renewing in other places in Holy Scripture in the New Testament, you find it in the context of the Holy Spirit's work of conforming us according to the image of Jesus Christ. So that the Apostle Paul in Romans says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And in Corinthians says that the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, according to this latter interpretation, not talking now about that one-time event of regeneration whereby we were birthed into the new world, God planting in our hearts that principle of life in Jesus Christ, but according to this latter interpretation, renewing now as unfolding that life and conforming us in heart, mind, soul, and strength after the image of Christ our Lord in righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. As we said earlier, regeneration, what a dramatic thing. What a dramatic thing. And what we mean there is not this, that everyone has to have some kind of dramatic experience of regeneration. In fact, that work of regeneration in its narrowest sense takes place below the consciousness of the elect child of God. And it is known by its fruits. But that work of regeneration is no less dramatic than a physical birth. Because God radically works in our hearts and brings us into a new world. God does that. This is the work of God emphatically. And it's right here, especially at regeneration, where the glory of the Reformed faith shines, because it honors the work of God in regeneration as being the work of God alone. And it is exactly right here at regeneration where the truth of salvation is of the Lord becomes so plain and so manifest. God saved us by the washing of regeneration. We did not save ourselves by regenerating ourselves. We did not cooperate in the work of regeneration. God did not ask us if we were willing. He did. Regeneration. The canons use the very important phrase in its polemics against Arminianism that the work of regeneration God accomplishes without our aid. Without our aid. And again, think about the illustration of physical birth. Think about that infant that is born into the world. That infant did not ask for that. That infant was not willing when he or she was born. It happened, and that infant was passive in that work of birth. And now apply that to spiritual rebirth, whereby God gave us new birth into new life. He did not ask if we were willing. He effected it sovereignly and efficaciously by His grace, by the operation of the Holy Spirit. And so truly, salvation is of the Lord. The triune God. We said in the introduction that the triune character of salvation shines in Titus 3, and you see that. Verse 4, we read of God our Savior. Verse 6, we read of Jesus Christ our Savior, the Son of God. At the end of verse 5, the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this triune work of regeneration. God, through Jesus Christ the mediator, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which, verse 6, he shed on us abundantly. Regeneration can only be a divine work. It has to be a divine work. There's no other way around it. Man can't do that. Man can't cooperate in that. Man, by nature, is described in verse 3. It must be, and it is, a divine work. Now, this regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost has tremendous implications and blessed consequences for us. Tremendous implications and blessed consequences. Again, remember the theme of Titus. The theme of Titus and or of the pastoral epistles generally, or at least one of the themes that winds through them, which is doctrine according to godliness. Now, how does this doctrine, how does this truth that the apostle teaches us, how is that doctrine according to godliness? Well, it is the reality of which the apostle Paul speaks that gives rise to the godliness, that produces the godliness, that works itself out in godly living full of good works, fruit of the grace of God in our hearts. And so the apostle, addressing us this way, therefore, goes on to tell Titus, to tell the church, I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And then later, verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Addressing us as new creatures in Jesus Christ with new life in our spiritual veins, as it were, and exhorting us now to be who we are in Jesus Christ, to live who we are in all good works, over and against that former conversation that is described in verse 3. Now, this work of God, we read in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And now you notice that that comes first in verse 5. It doesn't read this way, He saved us not by works, but according to His mercy. Rather, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, is placed first in the text for a reason, for emphasis. For it was according to mercy that He saved us by regeneration. That means negatively, not because of what we did. Not because of what we did. What could we do? What would we do? Except God acted. Well, look at verse 3. Man in his natural estate, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. And that means that we did not make ourselves deserving of this act. We did not make ourselves to differ. We did not make ourselves worthy for the washing of regeneration. It's not as though God went around to and saw which ones of the human race somehow made himself to differ by his own works of righteousness and then bestowed upon him the washing of regeneration. Not at all. God does not regenerate those who try their best. We must affirm that the mercy of regeneration and the grace of regeneration over and against Arminianism. Arminianism turns everything upside down, robs God of His glory, and gives man reason to boast. And how does it do that? Well, if you read the canons of Dort, especially heads 3 and 4, it'll be very plain. But just briefly, what does Arminianism say about regeneration? And one of the things Arminianism says is that a man must believe in order to be regenerated, putting regeneration on the wrong side of faith. And the idea of Arminianism is that God, in the preaching, gives sufficient grace to everyone without distinction, giving everyone enough grace so that he is able to will, if he wants to, regeneration. But he is also able not to will regeneration. So there is this sufficient grace, but man must cooperate. Man must be willing that grace of regeneration. And Arminianism says that even though God wants to, it is possible for man to be unwilling and to resist it, and for God's purpose and desire to be frustrated. But now when you boil that down, that false doctrine down, man makes himself to differ then. Then it's this one and not that one, not because of the sovereign grace of God, but because this one was willing, this one was unwilling. And because Arminianism makes man to differ, it gives man reason to boast and robs God of his glory, which is the seriousness of that false doctrine, of that heresy. The truth is that in order for man to believe, God must regenerate him. It's not believing in order to be regenerated, but God regenerates us. And having regenerated us, God produces in us both the will to believe and the act of believing also. And we believe as the fruit and result of his grace. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. The works of righteousness that we do, the good works, are the fruit of God's grace in our hearts. But according to his mercy, he saved us. According to his mercy, he saved us. And what is God's mercy here? In God's mercy, you could look at it this way. It is God's love as it expresses itself towards his people in misery. Mercy always, it presupposes that there is this person in misery. He is in a wretched way. And God, beholding his child with eyes full of love, his heart goes out to his people. And there is great desire in his heart to lift his people out of their misery. But the mercy of God is not only a desire, but it goes forth actually accomplishing, lifting his children out of their misery. It's important to say that because our mercy as men, as human, falls far short of the mercy of God. What do we mean by that? There are times, are there not, when we see, say, a loved one who is in misery, say, a loved one who's very sick, and we feel pity in our hearts. We feel compassion. Our heart wrenches within us. We desire to do something, to lift that brother or sister out of the misery, but we realize we can't. It's not in us to do. But God's mercy is not only a desire, but effectually accomplishes the deliverance of his children out of their misery. And what was our misery? Verse 3 was our misery. Verse 3 was our wretchedness. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Our misery was not only that we were guilty, although of course that belongs to our misery by nature. Guilty and deserving of condemnation and wrath everlasting. But our misery is also was also our depravity and our corruption. That total depravity that we brought upon ourselves by our fall in Adam, so that we are by nature the children of wrath. But God had mercy. And according to his mercy and according to his great pity, to lift us up, to deliver us from that, he acted by the washing of regeneration. and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So that's according to mercy. And right along with love and mercy, you have grace. They are all knit together, love, mercy, and grace. And the apostle speaks of grace in verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now there in verse 7, grace is used to describe God's act of justification, whereby he acquits us from all of our guilt, forgives our sins, and gives us the righteousness of Christ as a free gift. You can apply grace just as well to regeneration. It wasn't as though there was a cost that God made us pay. As though it's all here, but the only little thing that you have to do, the only little cost that you have to pay, it was free. Gracious and free. Now the mercy and the grace, so evident in the wonder work of regeneration, is the ground for great meekness and humility for us. Now we bring that up because, again, doctrine according to godliness. And so now how does this truth of the merciful washing of regeneration, the gracious work of God that we have considered, how is that doctrine according to godliness now? Well, again, look at verse 3. This is who we were. The idea now is when we experience in our lives in this world foolishness and disobedience and malice and envy and being hated, when men persecute us, when they speak all manner of evil against us falsely, when we bump into, as it were, the old and the former conversation from which God delivered us, meekness and humility on our part. That's our calling. Not a kind of eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, against which Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount, but an otherworldly response to that. Recognizing that we were no different. Consider verses 1 through 3 now. Along those lines, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we were no different. And by grace only we are what we are. And that is ground for meekness and humility. The fact that it's not as though we did or willed one thing to deserve it, to make ourselves to differ. Rather, God mercifully acted and plucked us out of that and translated us into the spiritual realm of life in Jesus Christ. And that ought to bring us to our knees in meekness and humility when we consider that. So a sense of God's mercy here tempers our conversation with others as we live and move in the world. A sense of God's mercy tempers that. When we think about these realities, and also doctrine according to godliness is the truth of the divine source of this washing of regeneration in God's love. That's verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. There is the ultimate explanation. There is the source of this merciful washing of regeneration. It is rooted eternally in the counsel of God according to His electing love. God's love here, kindness and love, described in terms of warmth and kindness toward man, humanity according to election. Consider the terms now that the apostle uses, but after that, the kindness. And what is kindness there? The idea of sweetness, gentleness, not harsh. That in striking contrast to the description in verse 3. Notice the great contrast there. Here you have man in his natural estate, killing each other, hating each other, malice and envy. Kindness and love of God towards us. Love of God, our Savior, toward man, we read in verse 4. And the words love toward man is one word in the original language. Love towards man. The Greek is philanthropy. Love towards man. But we don't want to bring in the baggage of the secular connotations of philanthropy into the love of God. But this is a love of God towards man. And the word for love here describes God's love in terms of warmth and affection. And what makes God's love shine with splendor and brilliance is when you consider that God, that this love of God towards man was towards us even as we were by nature in verse 3. It's not as though God waited for us to climb out of that filth and to be good enough for His love to be set upon us. But we, having fallen in Adam into that wretched depravity, when God looked at us, as it were, instead of revolting away and banishing us for good as the filthy and defiled creatures that we are by nature, His love went out towards us according to the election of grace. And He stooped down, as it were, and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And through Jesus Christ, He plucked us and delivered us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. As we said, the source of that love of God towards man is election. The idea of verse 4 is not a kind of universal love for all men without distinction. Love of God towards man brings out the fact that this is a love of God towards man as man. That love is governed by election, is particular according to the election of grace, whereby God from all eternity set His love and chose unto Himself a people to be the object of His love in Jesus Christ. Now this love of God appeared, but after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. It manifested itself. It wasn't kept hidden, but it made an appearance. It made an appearance, the kindness and love of God, in Jesus Christ. That's John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that the sending of Jesus Christ was the appearing and manifesting of the love of God in Jesus Christ. How great and how deep and how fervent that love. The heart of God opening itself. And then the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared by the gospel. The preaching of the gospel makes manifest and makes to appear the kindness and love of God in Jesus Christ. But that preaching is a power of God unto salvation. And by the preaching of the gospel, through the operation of the Holy Spirit, God works faith in our hearts so that we believe and know from our hearts the love of God in Jesus Christ and the kindness towards us and undeserving people. From this love proceeding, then, God mercifully saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing. All the blessings of salvation, they all flow out of that eternal fountain of election as the source. They all flow out, and God realizes them all according to His purpose of election in Jesus Christ. And now, how is this truth and how is this doctrine according to godliness? But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. That is doctrine according to godliness. Well, think about verse 3 again. Think about man by nature, man in his natural estate. And we were no different. Malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In great contrast to that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. And the idea of doctrine according to godliness now is this doctrine, this truth, ought to move us to kindness and love towards man. God's kindness and love towards us appeared to us, and now doctrine according to godliness, that our kindness and love worked in our hearts by God, appear to man. So that we put away envy and malice and hating one another and bitterness and show kindness and show love and adorn this doctrine, as we read earlier in the book of Titus, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for revealing these things unto us. We give Thee thanks, Father, for that blessed work which Thou didst work in our hearts of regeneration, forgiving us who were by nature dead in trespasses and sins, new life, for bringing us into that blessed world of righteousness and holiness and life everlasting. And we beseech Thee that Thou wilt daily renew us by Thy Holy Spirit, whom Jesus Christ has shed forth upon us abundantly, that we, as a fruit of that work in our hearts, may go forth leading new and holy lives in all good works to the glory of Thy name. Forgive our sins and our sinfulness. Teach us daily humility and meekness. Never let us forget, O Lord, that we did not make ourselves to differ at all, and that we might be filled with all humility towards one another, towards them that are of the household of faith, us as a congregation, and also to them that are without. And that by our conversation, even others, by the work of Thy Holy Spirit, may be drawn to ask a reason of what is in us, and that we might have opportunity to declare these glorious gospel truths which Thou hast revealed to us. Bless us in this night and in this week to come. Work powerfully, O Lord, so that we put off the old man and mortify the flesh and put on the new man in Christ Jesus. We praise Thy name through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.